Romans chapter 8. Let's stand together as we begin reading in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul writes, and he says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Thank you. You may be seated. I really love those before and after pictures. Maybe you've seen them before. A picture of a house, the way it looks before it's remodeled. And then afterwards you have the picture of the remodeled home. Or maybe you've seen some of those photographs of people who've gone on a diet. And you see their before picture, and then you see their after picture. For some reason, I just love to see changes that take place over time. I don't know if you've ever thought about what you were like before the Spirit of God began His work of conversion in you. But in the book of Romans, we have a before picture and an after picture. For instance, in beginning Romans, Paul describes us as we were before the Spirit's work in us. And he says in Romans chapter 1 that our hearts were full of hatred toward God. Now, I know some of you think, well, that can't be. I mean, I didn't hate God before I was saved or before the Spirit of God converted me. I had a love for God. No, you didn't. Mm-mm. Nobody does. In fact, the Bible says that naturally our hearts are at enmity with God. Now people may love the God of their imaginations, but there's not a love for the God of Scripture, not a love for Jesus Christ until the Spirit begins His work. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 2 and 3, and he tells us that before the Spirit of God began His work within us, we were condemned in our sins. Literally, Paul says, we were in bondage to sin and condemnation. But then he furthers the bad picture for us by sharing with us in Romans 4 through 6 that before the Spirit of God did His work within us, we had no hope of ever escaping our predicament. We could not dislodge hatred from our hearts toward God. It was impossible. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? How can we, who are accustomed to evil and hating God, change our ways? But not only that, we could not escape our sentence of condemnation. There was nothing that we could do to pry open the prison doors of our hearts and escape the judgment that was coming. Oh, but in Romans chapter 8, we understand that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. By His work through Jesus Christ and His Spirit's work in us, we come to a place, because of our faith in Christ, that there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, and our hearts are full of love for God. I wish I had a before and an after picture of you. Before Christ, this is how you looked. After Christ came into your life, this is now how you look. To give you a better glimpse of the after picture, I want you to see several things from these two verses of our text regarding what the Spirit has done for His people. And the first thing that I want you to see in verse 16 is this. Because of the Spirit's work, we have a very special relationship with God. Look at our text. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, there's a doctrine that is afoot in the world today called the universal fatherhood of God. And this doctrine, which, by the way, is a false doctrine, says something like this. Every single human being that is ever born is a child of God. That's not true. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the only people who are the children of God are those who have had the work of the Spirit of God within them. In fact, listen to these verses of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or how about this verse, John 1, verse 12. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be sons of God. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Or this verse, which we'll come to in the weeks to come, Romans 9, verse 8. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. God's children are those whom He has predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, the only people who have the right to call God Father are those who by the Spirit's work have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God has created every single human being, but He is every single human being's God and judge. He is only Father to those who have kissed His Son. Now, I know that is very narrow in our politically correct society. And I know this excludes from the family of God anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. But I would rather speak the truth in God's name than be pleasing to men. And the Bible is quite clear that because the Spirit of God has done a work in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a special relationship with God. You are His child. He's adopted you into His family. When I was playing football in Fort Worth, Texas, for the largest high school in Fort Worth, we would gather with the coaches before the game and we would pray. And our prayer would always be the Lord's Prayer. We would begin saying, Our Father who art in heaven. One day, a photographer for the Fort Worth Star-Telegram took our picture and put it on the front page of the local newspaper. It caused an uproar. People couldn't believe that public school students were praying before a football game with their coaches. The coaches were told by the administration to cease and desist. I was the captain of the football team. The coach came to me and said, We want you to continue the practice of praying with the players, but we're going to have to step aside as your coaches. I said, I'd be delighted to. And so my senior season, we gathered the players around. It was the final district game, and we all knelt, and they bowed their heads. But I said, guys, just a moment. Look up for a second. In a moment, we're going to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. But I want to take just a couple of minutes and explain to you that you can say this prayer and it not be real. Because God is only a father to those who have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure this is what the school wanted to avoid. They wanted any type of evangelism to be strictly forbidden. And I recognize that. But I felt I owed it to my friends and to my teammates to explain to them that when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said to them, you may pray our Father who art in heaven. By the way, if you look at the context, look at verse 15 of Romans 8. Paul has just said that we are the ones who can cry to God, Abba, Father. because we are his children by the Spirit's work. Now, some of you are probably saying, but now wait a minute. How do I know that I'm a child of God? How in the world can I be for sure that I am God's child and he is my father? Because if I understand you right, if the Spirit has not done his work, then God is my judge. My creator, yes, but my judge. How can I know he is my father? Well, Paul tells us in our text, there is a twofold witness to this special relationship of being the children of God. Number one, there is the witness of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is invisible. His movement is undetected, but his work is undeniable. The fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ is a work of the Spirit. You didn't see him working. You didn't see him softening your soul. You didn't see him reach into your mind and give you enlightenment. You didn't see him at work, but you see the effects of his work. The Spirit of God has been moving in your heart, and he's a witness to the fact that you are his child. We sang of this just a moment ago. Breath of the Spirit, flow over me. Sometimes like a gentle breeze, other times like a mighty rushing wind filling me with peace. You see, I can't really define it, but I guarantee you, if you've felt it, you know what I'm talking about. The Spirit himself brings a clear witness that you are God's child. But there's a second witness in this text. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The second witness is my spirit. Notice, the text does not say the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit. That would be something totally different. Now, I think the Spirit does, in a fashion, bear witness to our spirit. But this is not what the text says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. In other words, something inside of you bears witness that you are God's child. You say, what? Well, that's easy. What in the world would ever drive you to get up on a Sunday morning in 18-degree weather with 6 inches of snow and ice on the ground to come to worship? Something inside of you brings you. What in the world would ever drive you to open up the Word of God and to read his love letter to you? Why would you ever be compelled to talk to him in prayer, your Heavenly Father? Your spirit is drawing you. I'll give you an illustration of this. Last night about 12 midnight, our son Cade finished a basketball game in Elk City, Oklahoma. He's finishing up this afternoon, but I drove home after the game. I had my car. Rochelle was down there needing to take care of Cade while I was gone. And I was planning this 2.5-hour trip. I got back about 2:30 a.m. this morning, but before I left, I was walking out of the gym. My son had a great game. And he comes after me. He hollers. He said, Dad, wait. Dad, wait. I want to talk to you. I said, come on. Put him in the car, drove him to the hotel, the other side of the city, about 20 minutes out of my way. There were about 500 people in that gym. There was only one man my son sought out, and it was his father. And he sought his father out because he loves visiting with his dad. He loves talking with his dad. And any of you who've lost a dad to death, you know the vacancy that comes when dad is gone. How do you know you are your dad's child? Because your spirit compels you to be with him. You have a twofold witness that you are God's child. The work of the Spirit. He gave you faith. He gave you love for Christ. This is his work. You can't take credit for it. But now something has happened inside of you. Your spirit has changed. And you used to hate God, but now you just can't get enough of him. We have a special relationship with God. That's what Paul is saying. But then he says a second thing. He says we have a special reward from God. It's found there in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Look at that phrase there. If children, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and our spirit bears witness that we are his children. If children now, then heirs. In our world, only one person can be considered the legitimate heir of the fortune. Not many. Because the fortune would be diminished if there were many heirs. But not in God's world. If we are his children, we are heirs of the same fortune. And the fortune is never diminished. Notice what it is that we inherit. Paul says, if we're children, then we're heirs of God. He doesn't say we are heirs of God's riches. We are heirs of God himself. Now, there's a big difference there. You say, we'll explain what you mean. John Grisham is a delightful author. He's a fiction author. His newest book, The Summons, was number one on the New York Times list. He writes very clean novels. In his newest book, The Summons, he writes of a man who issues a summons for two boys to come to his home because he's dying, and he's going to give them his estate. And the boys arrive, but one arrives earlier than the other. And he, in looking around the house, finds $3.5 million in cash hidden underneath some cabinets. And the entire book, The Summons, is about this $3.5 million in cash literally changing the life for the worse of the boy who finds it. And you know, I really think that our world is tuned that way. We get so focused upon riches and possessions and things and comfort and money and success that we lose sight of relationship. And it was sad to read this book and to see how this boy, and by the way, John Grisham brings him to the end where the boy realizes that what was important was his dad and his brother, not the money. But it's sad to see how the thought of possessions totally destroyed this young man. Listen, there's a culture in Christianity that has a tendency to believe that what's more important is what God gives rather than God himself. Paul writes and he says, if you're a child of God, you are an heir of God. In other words, for eternity. Heaven will be heaven because God is there. And you inherit him. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not too sure that that's a wonderful inheritance. Well, I would propose to you that if you don't feel the impact of this phrase that you inherit God, it's because you don't have a good understanding of what God has done for you. the love he has for you, the grace he's given to you, the mercy and the watch care, the way that he looks at you and every thought he has is only precious to him. And his precious thoughts toward you are innumerable. You don't have a clue on what he thinks of you, how the language of Scripture is. He delights in you. And the Bible says you inherit him. But you inherit a second thing, according to Paul. And this is one that you need to think about. But I hope it makes sense to you. You not only inherit God, you inherit grief. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a person in whom the Spirit of God has begun to work, you have a great reward, and that reward is God Himself forever. But for a season, here on earth, you inherit grief. This is what Paul says in verse 17, where he says we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. Do you recognize that until you get to the place where your inheritance of God himself will be seen in all its glory, you are passing through time where you experience some suffering and some grief and some heartache in this life. There are spouses who will abandon their loved ones. There are loved ones who will die unexpectedly. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries, will find ourselves facing death. Grief and suffering is part of this life. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be content in the grief and suffering. No, Paul says, I've learned in everything to be content. All Paul is saying is, one of the evidences that you are God's child is that you suffer. Have you ever thought about that? See, there are a lot of people who try to convince you that if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, everything will be a bed of roses, there'll be a golden bridge over troubled waters, and you will never have any problems in your life. Paul says just the opposite. You will suffer. You say, but I don't understand it. Could not my Father have prevented the suffering? Oh, yeah. But watch. You suffer with him. Could God have saved you apart from the suffering of Jesus Christ? No. No, because he couldn't remain just and the justifier of the ungodly without giving his son. And so his son suffered at Calvary. His son went to Golgotha and suffered. Now, God says, I'm saving you. I'm taking you out of a state of condemnation and giving you a heart of love for me. And I'm giving you me. I'm your father. But for a while, you'll have to suffer. But you suffer with my son. And suffering has now a different meaning. The world sees suffering as something to be avoided. But the believer sees suffering as simply a passageway through he enters the door of heaven. Suffering literally becomes a threshold into the very presence of God himself. By the way, hear me. This is one of the reasons why in your times of suffering, you will be drawn closer to God than you've ever been, because God has designed suffering to be like that. But I don't want you to despair, because as we're going to see next time we gather in verse 18, that your sufferings for the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All I'm trying to show you is this. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God has borne witness to this, and your own spirit bears witness to it. You've come to faith in Christ, and your heart has changed. Now you've got a different reward than the world. You're no longer looking for possessions. You get God Himself. And now you're passing through this world, and suffering comes, but you suffer with Him on your way to glory. Now, in light of that, I close with a responsibility that each of us has. It's a special responsibility. You know what this responsibility is? It's to live in light of who we are. In the golden age of Rome, and I use the phrase golden age very precisely because there was an age in which Rome was not golden. But in the golden age of Rome, when a Roman citizen was tempted to be dishonest or tempted to detain his character with immoral conduct, he would stand tall and he would shout, "I am a Roman." As you traverse this world of suffering, when faced with difficult temptation, stand tall and shout, "I am God's child." When faced with persecution, say, "It's all right. I am God's child." When faced with imminent danger, say, "There's no fear. I am God's child." When faced with discouragement in well-doing, say, "I am God's child." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in closing his comments on this passage, put it like this: "May you be holy, harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." May God give you the grace to see the before picture and the after picture. Before Christ, you were in condemnation and your heart was full of hatred toward God. But the Spirit of God brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. Now He bears witness along with your own spirit that you are God's child. You've inherited Him. Now live like it in a crooked world.